All right, your kid's going to head out for children's church. You can stay here in Amos chapter 5. We're going to stay here for just the beginning part. This is our last week in our series, Modern Day Idolatry here in America. And we've gone on quite the journey from some pretty expected false gods that we decide to worship. Even as believers, just like the nation of Israel, we can forget the goodness that comes from God. We can look for life in all sorts of other places, and yet we are always left dry and longing for more. We've gone on quite the trip through all the different things that we can look for life from, whether it be money, whether it be a feeling of pleasure or good, whether it be excitement or relationships or family, and you can go through the whole list and listen to any you may have missed. With it being our last week, just want to talk through one thing that in our culture is a pretty out there, wide open type of idol that we can see our world struggling with, and yet somehow we also end up getting engaged in a conflict that is almost nonsensical instead of remaining where the Bible teaches us to be. This is the issue of justice, and in case you are living under a rock, we put all sorts of qualifiers in front of justice nowadays. Whether it be racial justice or social justice, climate justice is now a thing. You can have all sorts of economic justice and all this other kind of justice. And what this is pointing out, our society is trying to say, is here is an area where something is not right. Something is wrong. Something is unfair or unjust, and it needs to be addressed. And yet, when we turn justice, which is something God has actually instilled in us, a sense of justice and a desire for it, but we base it on all sorts of wrong principles, presuppositions, and authority, we get ourselves into a huge heap of trouble. I don't want this to come across as a political sermon at all, so please divorce that. I'm going to try and stick as close to the Bible as I possibly can on this issue of all kinds of justice. In fact, I will probably no longer be referring to social justice, racial justice, economic justice, climate justice throughout, because the Bible teaches us about the justice that God has and is going to rule the world based on. But in order for us to fight against the false god of justice based on our own understanding, we have to see justice as it truly is. When we see the God of justice, not just justice, as our ultimate desire in our life, we can actually seek real justice in all areas of our lives, in all areas of society. But if we lose sight of the source of the justice, we end up all mixed up and in a huge mess. So before we jump in, what do I mean by justice? And I think that most of our society, most of our world would do well if we would just start there. Is what do we even mean when we say the word justice? So, for today, my working definition of justice is giving the appropriate reward or punishment for someone's actions. Okay, I'll repeat that in case you're trying to write that down. Justice is giving the appropriate reward or punishment for someone's actions. Now, if you ask kids, what is just, you probably have to use the word fair, and they'll probably tell you something completely different than that. They think that it is fair if everyone gets the exact same thing, regardless of how they behave. Or that they should be treated better because they're them. Or that that kid who is always the troublemaker should always be put in the corner and the rest of us should have fun. Now, I use kids because most of the kids that are that age are back in children's church right now, so nobody in this room should be offended, and yet we live our lives that way. We think that way about our own life often. But justice, as it is described in the Bible, is giving, or us receiving, the appropriate reward or punishment for someone's or our actions. So, in order for justice to work, how does justice function? Like, how does it functionally flow? We're going to start from where most people will start when we deal with the thing that we're going to say is unjust, and that I'm going to call the outcome. So first, we're going to talk about the outcome. This is the thing that you get because of whatever, okay? So the situation, the outcome of that situation, is usually where people have taken issue with justice. It isn't fair that I got a speeding ticket when that guy passed me while I was speeding. It isn't fair because that person started off with more wealth than I did, and I work harder than them, and yet they're richer than me. It isn't fair, and I think most of us would agree, for someone to receive a judgment against them, whether it be financial or imprisonment or execution, for something that they did not do. The outcome is the thing that happens due to the working out of justice. And this is the thing that is easiest to look at and say, this is a problem, this is bad, this is not good, or to shout from the rooftops, this is great, this is exactly what they deserve. But justice is not just the outcome. Justice is not served only by having the outcome be correct. Now, how do we know if the outcome is correct or not, right? So our definition of justice for today is giving the appropriate reward or punishment for someone's actions. So the reward or punishment being the outcome, right? How do we know that the reward or punishment is appropriate, right? So not just the outcome, not just the ticket you got, not just the warning or community service that you get given, is not just the only thing injustice. So the outcome ought to be based on something, right, for it to be appropriate. And this has to be based on what I'm going to say is a standard. So we have an outcome, and this outcome ought to come from a standard, right? So the standard, we can talk about all sorts of different things, but in essence, it's a moral code. In our society, that moral code might simply be tolerance. Like, if you're not being the tolerant individual in our society, your outcome ought to be that you get deplatformed, or that you get ridiculed, or that you get shoved into a deep, dark corner where no one will ever hear from you again. This moral code could just be that we should be pursuing our own happiness, and if you are getting in the way of my happiness, then the outcome ought to be I cut you out of my life so that I can continue to pursue my happiness. This moral code can just simply be independence from God, or religion, or quote-unquote love. See, this is how most of our society functions. We believe some X should happen to people who do this because our standard is that everyone should be this type of morality. Now, if you came into our apologetics class in Sunday school a while back, we talked about how there are moral code issues in the world where do the standards that we hold come from? So I think most people, even in our society, believe that shooting somebody on the street for no reason is wrong. Okay? That being a standard. The outcome, what we think ought to happen to someone who does that, people have a varying opinion on it. But we all agree that, generally speaking, shooting someone for no reason is bad. But how do we get to the point where we can even have a standard of morality? So we got an outcome where this person gets locked up in prison for 20 years, right? And that's because they broke the moral code that is here. But where does this moral code even come from? Where does this standard come from? This standard has to come from some authority. Now, before we get to the authority thing, we're going to have to build a little bit of a bridge between the standard and authority. Therein lies truth. This is where, in our society, most kinds of justice fall apart. Because we, as postmodern societies, do not believe in absolute truth that gets to be declared by anyone other than the fact that there is no absolute truth. And I can say that. Truth is the bridge that makes a standard or some sort of sense of morality come with authority. Without truth, you have no business enforcing the standard on anyone. Without truth, the standard can change in a moment's notice. And it conveniently does when someone who has power or position gets into some sort of issue. Oh, suddenly now the standard gets shifted around. Our standard of morality has to come through truth in order to get to authority. You don't need to turn here. I think I have it marked. But Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3, talk about truth needing to be part of the authority. It says in verse 2, all of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. If we decide what is the standard of morality and the basis of our standard is the truth in our own self, we will always be able to justify everything that we do. Surprise, right? When you're the one in charge of saying what is right and wrong, you can always change the definition of what is right and wrong so that you're always right. Does it sound like any arguments in any of your marriages? When what is right and wrong gets determined from inside of ourselves, it changes when we do something that breaks our own moral code. Romans talks about this, that our conscience actually will not excuse us, it will condemn us, because we know that we ought to do things that we should be doing, we don't do it, and we know that that's bad. So our standard of morality has to come from higher up, and it has to get there through truth. So then we land on authority. For justice to be just, it has to actually start with an authority that works through truth and a given standard to come to an outcome. And if we do not accept the authority that the Bible says justice actually comes from, if we insert any other authority in that space, our justice falls apart. We put me, we put Carolyn, we put Kurt, we put a president, we put any number of people in that spot of authority. Justice is not truly served according to the Bible. So then the question that needs to be asked is, who's in charge? Who is the authority for justice? And then not only that, I have a couple more questions. Who authorizes us to even pretend to do justice? So if there is an authority in order to have justice, then who gives the authority to anyone else to even do justice? And then on top of that, who judges our justice? When we are trying to do justice, as the Bible tells us to do, when we treat employees or children in our family or neighbors a certain way because we believe that to be just, who gets to judge our judging of what is just? The Bible answers very simply that all authority for justice comes from God and God alone. God, as the authority, actually has used truth and revealed that truth in a way that actually doesn't change, other than translating, right? Into a certain moral code that's not just a moral code, but is actually more than just a moral code, so that we know what is actually a fair, equal, or equitable outcome. God is the only one who is capable of giving the appropriate reward and punishment for anyone's actions all the time. Now, we as believers can execute justice and be fair in executing justice and doing our duty some of the time. But I don't know about you, like, on a day-to-day basis, if you understand that how you treat people, how you talk to them, or don't talk to them, what you withhold from someone is actually you acting as a judge. You realize that you execute justice probably hourly. You're going to realize that you don't execute justice 100% accurately. Amos chapter 5 talks about God's authority to bring in judgment. Pastor Michael did a series through the Minor Prophets, so you can go through that. Amos chapter 5, in the verses that we were reading, the word of the Lord comes and says, "Seek good, not evil, so that you may live. And the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have claimed. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps, or it may be, that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." This is nothing new that God's telling his people. Hey, actually agree with me about what is good, and agree with me about what is bad. Do this and establish justice. Have your justice based on that, what I have said is good and bad. Establish your justice that way so that you may live. And it says, perhaps, or it may be, that the Lord will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, if you're not aware of the context, most of the minor prophets are dealing with the nation of Israel in different stages of their punishment for their actions of worshiping other gods. As we've read in through here, God says that in the end, the last couple of verses, 26, "You have taken up Succoth, your god, your king, and Kawan, your star god, images you have made for yourselves. You are worshiping idols, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. He has spoken." This passage is to Israel, God's people, who are not executing justice, who are disagreeing with God on what is right and wrong, and are worshiping other idols. The section that was most striking to me starts in verse 18. Israel is always waiting for God to bring justice because all these bad nations around them keep mistreating them, and so they're like, hey, I can't wait for the day of the Lord to come where God wipes them all out. Verse 18 says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness, not light." You want God to come punish evil? You've got some evil in you. Woe to you. Don't be wanting God's judgment to come down on evil because you yourselves have evil. The day of the Lord is not the salvation for you because you are not living justly. And then he says in verses 19 and in verse 19 that, like, you wanting the day of the Lord God to bring justice down on everyone who does what is wrong is like somebody who runs away from a lion just to run into a bear who then runs into his house and gets bitten by a snake when he puts his hand on the wall. You think you can avoid the judgment that is coming from God on evil because that's what you want him to punish, but you yourself are evil. God is the only authority for justice. And that should humble us, first of all. But it also ought to bring into our hearts a great respect and fear that God executes justice correctly all the time. And to do injustice is evil, according to God's word. And then on top of that, worshiping false gods is one of God's most hated sins. Let's see if I can find this quickly. There we go. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 8 and 9 says, "For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice. I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their prosperity among the people. All who see them will recognize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. God is a God of justice. And some of you are like, oh, I thought you were going to say love there. Yes. And one of the things that God loves is justice. And he hates injustice. All injustice God hates, and so should we. God is the executor of justice in our world. So then, as we understand how justice flows from an authority through truth into a moral standard that then determines outcomes as justice, how are we going to work out justice in our world? God actually tells us many times, and you can, you know, feel free to Google this now or later, that we are to be people who do justice, who act justly, who do righteousness. This is all the exact same thought all throughout the Bible. God is telling his people to be people who love justice. So there are three ways that the themes in the Bible teach us working out biblical justice functions. First is an impartial treatment of others. Seems pretty straightforward. That regardless of someone's wealth or skin color or proclaimed creed, we are to treat all people impartially. We have a problem doing that. Not just talking about America, talking about us, like in this room. We have a problem doing that. James talks about it in the context of a church, that we ought to not show favoritism to people who are wealthy. When they come in and say, hey, why don't you sit with me? Why don't we become best friends? And a poor person walks in and is like, hey, you know, you can like sit over here and like shine my shoes. God is a God that has no partiality. He doesn't care, as the New Testament would say, if you're a man or a woman, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're rich or poor, if you're free or slave, God doesn't treat you any differently. It is the call of the believer that if we are to act justly in our world, that we do this too, that we treat others without favoritism or partiality. So we don't look at people we don't like and say, ah, they don't get anything good from me, and look at people that we do like and say, hey, these are the people I care about. Now, you will probably have things more in common with certain people, and it will be easier to relate to them. But it is not just for us to treat someone with favoritism or hatred, I suppose it would be the negative version of it. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the foreigner or immigrant in some translations, the fatherless or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. Notice that, like right here, the Bible says you will be tempted to not go for the people who are seen as the least in society. You, as all societies, will be tempted to exploit those who cannot defend themselves, those who do not have fathers, those who do not have their husband, and those who are not living in their own land. Do not treat them worse than your fellow countrymen, than the people who have means of recourse. In fact, you ought to do all things without favoritism. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. The first way that we as believers can work out biblical justice in our world, in our family, in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, is to treat everyone the same. Now, it's into, okay, but what if they X, Y, or Z? If their behavior, their actions fall out of line with a standard that comes through truth from God, there will be natural outcomes, correct? If we are following God's authority and his justice, that relationship may be different. However, that is not what the Bible is talking about when it says to treat each other without partiality. Because we come with preconceived ideas what certain people ought to be treated like because, and it's not their actions. It's not because they were rude to you or tried to murder you. It's because they speak a different language or have an accent that makes it hard for them to understand, for us to understand them. It's because they have a super wealthy job while the rest of us scrape together and live month to month. We treat people on the basis of not their actions, not their behavior that is out of line with God, but rather the actions or the things about them that we don't vibe with. So the first is that we have impartial treatment of others. That is how you execute God's justice in the world. Secondly, and this one's going to surprise us, is that we openly offer mercy. We're all like, wait a second, I thought we were talking about justice, and justice is getting what everyone deserves. Well, yeah, but God's type of justice actually comes with mercy. Can someone help me find Micah? It's in the Minor Prophets, but I was, there it is, found it. Hey, look at that. All right, so you probably also might also struggle to find Micah. It's right before Nahum, there we go. Got it. Whew. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. I should have marked this one. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the child of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told you what is good. And this is what the Lord requires of you. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. God's justice includes the offer of mercy to people who have done something, whose actions actually, if we were just doing a mathematical equation, you do X, so therefore you get Y. But God's justice is actually much better than our own systems of justice in that it gives the opportunity, it offers mercy to people who have done what is wrong. There are ways in which people can repent and not suffer the consequences of their actions. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for him are happy or blessed. Although God loves justice, he waits to show people mercy out of compassion. And notice that in this verse, that is not the opposite of being just. It is included as a important way to be just, is to freely offer mercy. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, Jesus talks about how we are told that we should hate our enemies, but Jesus actually says that we ought to love our enemies, and we ought to provide a way for them to be restored, that we offer mercy to people. In James, we'll go ahead and turn here, James chapter 2. Verse 12 through 13. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. So that statement can be really confusing. What it says is the judgment coming for the person who does not show mercy, that punishment comes without mercy. If we do not openly offer mercy to others, if we will not forgive those who sin against us, if we do not offer restoration, the judgment that comes on us will come without mercy. And then the statement at the end of verse 13 is, mercy triumphs over judgment, not justice, judgment. Read punishment in our definition, giving the appropriate punishment for someone's actions. Mercy actually triumphs over that. We have to offer mercy to those who do us wrong, because God has offered us mercy even though we hated his guts and rebelled directly against him. He offered us mercy while fulfilling his demand for justice by giving us Jesus on the cross. We are to offer mercy if we are going to be just people. We have to treat each other without favoritism, without partiality, and to offer mercy. And then the final way that the Bible frequently teaches us that God's people who are to do justice is that we do not seek revenge on our enemies. Proverbs 20:22 says this, and then Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 also tells us this. For the sake of time, we'll just go to Romans. So Romans chapter 12, starting in 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We like that verse. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So if you do, if you are wise in your own estimation, do not repay anyone evil for evil, because that's exactly what you want to do. Somebody does something wrong to you, your response will naturally, because of our fallen state, be that they should receive evil in return. And we don't even work it through the system of justice at all. We don't know what the appropriate outcome is, because it's just based on our moral standard of they hurt me. Not that they broke some sort of standard that's based on truth that comes from the authority of God. No, it'd just be evil for evil. Instead, do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And this is clarified in the next verse. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. It's not saying, like, just do what everyone else says. It's saying, hey, as much as you can, live at peace with the people around you. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 21 sums it all up. Do not be conquered by evil. Do not be overcome or overwhelmed by evil, but conquer it. Conquer evil with good. Those who wait on God to bring about his just judgment on the people who just did us wrong, that is how we live as just people. We do not seek out an equal recompense. Hey, you did me wrong, you should pay. In this verse 20, it actually says, like, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So, like, someone that hurt you, did you wrong, like, in any number of ways, they're hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. So if you have a really deep urge to really pay back someone who's done something so bad to you, treat them well. Do what is good. And allow God to decide if and when his wrath will fall on them. This is how the Bible teaches the people who believe in God to perform justice, to agree with God's authority, to know that God will judge how we judge, that what he says is right is right, what he says is wrong is wrong. That is the truth and the standard by which we can declare just outcomes. But in so living as just people, we must do this in an impartial way. People who look differently than us, sound differently than us, have different money than us, whether they're a different gender than us. We must treat others without partiality, without our preconceived ideas of how this person is. We must see them for who they are as God sees them for who they are and share the gospel with them when appropriate. We need to openly offer mercy and forgiveness to those people who harm and hurt us, because God openly offers mercy to everyone without favoritism. He kind of fixed that whole notion when he said, like, hey, by the way, Gentiles can also believe in the Messiah. Mercy is openly offered to anyone who is willing to accept it. And then finally, we do not seek revenge on our enemies. We allow God to handle that. And in the meanwhile, we do good by them. Now, if you're like me, this message, not a very easy thing for us to want to do. I don't want to treat people who are mean, rude, hurtful, harmful to me without favoritism, openly offering them mercy and not seeking their punishment. I don't want to do that. So I don't expect you guys to want to do that by yourselves either. But God has done exactly that for you. And Jesus, while he was here, said, like, how dare you? How dare you not offer forgiveness to someone who's hurt you when you yourself have been forgiven of so much? If you're not going to forgive those people who hurt you, why is your expectation that God would forgive you? That's the parable of the unforgiving servant who got forgiven a huge amount of debt, and then immediately after he got forgiven that debt, went out and strangled someone by the neck trying to get like $5 from him. And that's what we do if we do not live justly, if we do not love mercy and walk humbly with our God. God loves justice. He hates injustice. And when we have injustice in our society, in our world, in our family, in our workplaces, we should also hate it. But not just hate it for the sake of hating it, but to hate it to bring about that which is good. Let us be just people who love justice as God loves it, and loves the people who need justice, who need mercy, who need us to treat them well even when they hate us. Let's be that, instead of walking around and saying, like, oh, the world is all horrible because this is unfair, that's unfair, this is inequitable, this isn't equal, this isn't fair. Let us rest in God's authority and ability to execute justice. And to the best of our abilities, let's mirror that to those in our life. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in which we can now know you better. We thank you that you are a God of justice, that you do hate evil, that you love what is good, and that you have communicated to us what is good and what is evil. And we ask that we would be transformed into that, that we would love what is good and evil, that we would love justice. Well, we thank you that your justice isn't just simply a mathematical equation of you do this, you get this. That you, in your love and your holiness, offer mercy, a way for us and those who harm us to not suffer from the appropriate judgment for our actions. That in fact, you provide a way in the gospel for us to be saved from our appropriate punishment for our rebellion against you, that through your Son Jesus, at your cost, you offered a way to justly justify us, to make us your own. We pray that you would help our hearts as we wrestle to try and offer impartial treatment, free mercy and forgiveness, and not seeking our revenge. Help us to be people who demonstrate your justice. In Jesus' name, amen.